Now, verse 6, page 5, and in sight of the throne, as a sea of glass, like to crystal, and midst of the throne, and in a circle of the throne, four living creatures being loaded of eyes in front and at the back. Now that word as is omitted in the King James manuscripts, so that therefore, when you look at the King James, you don't have an as in there. And that's quite all right. Their Greek text does not. So I don't want you to be condemning something for which there is a Greek reason. There's a Greek reason. It isn't in all the manuscripts. The Aleph and the A manuscript do not have it in there. Now, that's one of the many manuscript changes. All right, page 6. And the living creature, namely the first, like to a lion. Now, look at that word, like. The second living creature, like to a calf. And the third living creature, having the face as of a man, and the fourth living creature like to an eagle flying. Now, I brought down that little dot, living creature, not beast, as the King James. Living creature. Living being would be all right, living creature at least, but not beast, because the word beast is the word they use, therion, for wild beast, like a lion, so forth. This isn't the word beast. This is living creature. And I think that to call these creatures, living beings, to call them beasts is a far cry, because these are guarding God's holiness, as you're going to see in a moment. All right, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them having at the rate of 6 wings. Now, mark that. That's very crucial. And this has made me remake some things and done some new thinking. Are being loaded round about and within of eyes. And they're not having rest again of day and of night, saying, Holy, 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 Jehovah the God, the retainer of all, the one who was, the one being, and the one coming. And page 7, verse 9. And at the time that the living creatures shall give glory and honor and giving of thanks to the one sitting on the throne, namely the one living, with reference to the ages of the ages. Now, this is important too. I brought that down. Look at the King James, liveth forever and ever. American Standard, liveth forever and ever. That isn't ever and ever. That's the word to the ages of the ages. Now, you know how much I insist on keeping the ages separated. From your first thing you know, you use age for world and use it forever. That's a great way to get mixed up. We'll never get it untangled. And so we're coming up to the end of an age presently. We're not coming up to the end of the world, and that's what's upsetting people. We're not getting things clear at all. We're coming up to the end of an age. We're going right on. We're going into a new age. And that's why the astrologers and everybody is better off than we are. They keep talking about the dawning of the age of Aquarius, and that's exactly where we're coming right now. All right? Now, we go down to verse 10. The 24 elders will fall in sight of the one sitting on the throne, and they will worship the one living with reference to the ages of the ages, and they will cast their crowns in sight of the throne, saying, page 8, verse 11, You are worthy, the Lord and the God of us, to take the glory and the honor and the power, because you yourself created the all things, and because of your will they were, and they were created. Now, when you come to a big heavy arrow like this, we've got sort of a big summary. We must recognize that the teaching of the book of Revelation has taken all kinds of twists and has been given every kind of interpretation imaginable. Is it possible to examine this book with any certainty? Many pastors, you know, will tell you, well, I'm not sure of it. I just stay out of it. I leave it alone. Well, that isn't helping us much to understand the book. We should be digging into the book. Sure, we may not understand it, and sure, we may make mistakes, but it isn't going to help to just ignore it. Not only that, it's the only book in which God has pronounced a blessing to both the hearers and the doers of this book. It's the only one that carries that kind of a blessing with it. So we're getting blessed of the Lord by just doing this with the book, even though we make mistakes. All right? I believe we can find many truths of the book if we understand a few premises. Now, here I've numbered them. Again, you can mark them. One, about 1,900 years of history have passed since this book was written, and so prophecy has become somewhat more clear. You see that? Two, the Bible is a Jewish book given by God to Jews 100%, and it is necessary to consider the Old Testament visions in the study of this book. Three, the true tabernacle in the heaven, of which the earthly tabernacle is a shadow, must be constantly kept in mind. Four, the spirit world is very complex, and there exists in the heavens powers parallel to this world's powers. Five, the book is much more symbolic than literal, and so we must face the fact that the literal and the symbolic may at times be very difficult to separate. Six, God must be kept in his proper position as the creator, an absolute authority, who does as he wills. When songs and so forth reduce him to the man upstairs, I like to call him daddy and so forth, and that by religious people, we see how far man has strayed from the truth. Seven, it is absolutely necessary to regard each word as given by God and used in a distinct and special way. Anything less will yield nothing but opinions, of which we already have too many. Eight, it must be noticed that there are manuscript differences. We do not have John's original written copy. Nine, it is not always easy to determine which scripture refers to the Father and which to the Son. Since Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a unity, usually hostheos, that is, God with the article, refers to the Father, that is, the God. That's why I always put it in. Likewise, kurios, Lord, without the article, is Jehovah. More premises may be introduced later. Now, let us consider premise number four first, the spirit world. Look back on page 8, number 4. The spirit world is very complex. There exist in the heavens powers parallel to this world's powers. Now, the interesting question, of course, you could ask yourself, not that you can answer it, but is there an Argentina in heaven? Is there an England in heaven? Is what's happening in the earth exactly what they're doing in the heavenlies? See, it says, thy will be done on earth as it is being done in the heavens. Is this a parallel? Is this going on? Let me show you some interesting things. All right, we're going to consider that. Look at Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head is many diadems, and he hath a name written, which no one knoweth but he himself. He is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in the heaven followed him upon white horses. So one thing we know, we've got armies in the heaven following him on white horses. That much we do know. Clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, look at 2 Samuel 5:23. When David inquired of Jehovah, he said, thou shalt not go up. Make a circuit behind them. Come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou hearest the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then is Jehovah gone out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. See how it deals with things and armies moving and going? All right, look at 2 Kings 6:14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, and gone forth, behold, a host with horses and chariots was round about the city. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. How often we quote that verse, but look at what he saw. We quote it, but we don't really believe it. And Elisha prayed and said, Jehovah, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And Jehovah opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. See, we're going into a battle, and it's coming up fast. It's coming up fast. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto Jehovah and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. And he led them to Samaria. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now it came to pass, on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them. See, Satan had access right into the heavenlies. Jehovah said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Now here they are, counseling in the heavens. All right, come to page 10. The Greek word muthos is the word from which we get myth. And mythologia gives us mythology. You can see it. See, I spell it in English letters, muthologia. See, you can almost see mythology come out of that. These words are rather broad and include, in addition, legends, stories, or fairy tales. Mythology exists in all the nations of past history. I have translated the word muthos by legend rather than myth, which we often associate with fairy tales. Now, I want you to see why I'm changing. Myth, in our English, has come, it doesn't really mean that, but we've associated myth with fairy tales, sort of fairy stories, all right, like the tooth fairy and so forth. The fairy tale is a make-believe kind of story, while a legend refers more to a story coming from the ancient history of nations. In other words, we say so-and-so was a legend in his time. In other words, the things that he did became legendary. See? Goliath, in a sense, became a legend. And we talk of Goliath today and Goliath's strength. We talk of Samson. These men are legendary. They existed really. And these records of them come down to us. And so legends are founded on truth. And I did legends instead of mythology because myth in ours is make-believe. And the Bible is far from make-believe. It's founded on, their gods are founded on these legends. Greek and Roman mythology was the most developed. Refer to my commentary on 2 Peter 1:4, where it says, For not having followed out legends, having been wisely made. Now you see, all of these legends that our boys and girls are learning, and I talked to a young lady yesterday, and she told me that she likes mythology and she's studying it in school, and I explained this word legend to her so she'd understand. And so all of these legends were wisely made. Who made them? The demons made them. The demons made them. It says in the Septuagint in Psalms, the gods of the heathen are demons. And so the demons changed everything around. And the pictures in the heavens of the Lord Jesus, they turned him into Hercules. They turned him into Ophiuchus. They turned him into Orion. They turned him into these names. So they devised these around these legends. They knew the truth, And these demons passed it on, corrupting it into these legends. So don't just wipe out this mythology of the ancient past, these legends that come down to us. They've got tremendous elements of truth. One of the stories I often remember reading, I may not tell it exactly right. In fact, that's one of the things about these legends. They're not always exact. In different countries, they get a little twists and little turns. That's why they're called more legends, and they don't stay the same. The demon in one country changed it a little bit, and they're not quite alike, and the demons altered these. I am absolutely convinced there's no problem with this, because if I could take the time to work a book on mythology, you could see. And this is just one illustration. You see, Phrixus and Hellas wanted to get across the Black Sea. So they got on the back of this ram, and he flew them across, the winged ram, he flew them across the Black Sea. But on the way over, Hellas didn't hang on tight enough. So Hellas fell off and drowned. That's why they call the entrance to the Black Sea the Hellespont, the entrance to the Black Sea. But Phrixus arrived. So when he arrived safely on the other side, he sacrificed the lamb, made an offering unto God, after skinning the lamb, and he saved the skin. And the skin became the golden fleece, so for which Jason and all the others always hunt. So the golden fleece, now put it with what you know, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, the golden fleece is his righteousness. And so they were always after the righteousness of the gods. And that's exactly what mythology is all about. How to attain the righteousness of the gods. These are legends based in truth, but altered to fit the form and the pleasure of the demon. And so they're not just something out of the thin air at all. And that's why man doesn't know really what to do with them. He can't lay them aside because they're in all the countries of the world, and this has been established. All right, so let's go a little further. For not having followed out legends, having been wisely made. All right, now look at Acts 17:21. Now watch how this got lost for you in your Bible. Now all the Athenians and the strangers sojourned there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that ye are very religious." He didn't say, "I see you're very religious." Look at it. Look at that word. Deisidaimonesteros, most dreading of demons. That's what he said. He said, "I see your most dreading of demons." They knew what the demons could do and what the demons could cause them. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set forth to you." Look at Acts 17 across the page, 22. And that's the King James. Now watch what they did. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are too superstitious.'" It's not superstitious any more, of course, than it's very religious. It's neither one. It's most dreading of demons. All right? "Also, not the unknown God, to an unknown God." Now, agnosto theou, see, unknown God, is where you get agnostos, from which we get agnostic. Webster, see, under atheist, an agnostic withholds belief because he's unwilling to accept the evidence of revelation and spiritual experience. And so he's an agnostic to the unknown God. That's where this all goes together. Oh, I tell you, we've got so much confused in our language, and just like I showed you, remember I showed some of you enthusiasm, and in theos, God. True enthusiasm is only in God. Only a Christian, that's why I'm enthusiastic. In the Lord, I can be enthusiastic. You're not really enthusiastic if you're not in the Lord. You're miserable if you're not enthusiastic in the Lord. You have a whipped up sort of a pleasure. What do you suppose they're drinking all the liquor for? What do you suppose they're doing all this, that, and the other thing for? Well, because they don't have that enthusiasm and theos. They don't have real enthusiasm. It can only be in God. All right? The whole subject of the devil and demons is totally confused in King James. Daimonion, as the word, is translated devil 59 times. The King James has translated the word demon 59 times devil. And that's got everybody mixed up. And God one time, which meanings the word never has. Okay? Now let's look at Acts 17:18 in King James. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." That's not strange gods, strange demons. But you see, it does go to prove what I'm telling you, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So they said strange. Well, see, they didn't want to class Jesus as a demon, and they thought that's what it was doing. It's not what it's doing. He's saying he set it forth of strange gods, another god, but their gods are demons. Now look at the sign. If you understand that the demons were the gods of the Greeks and Romans, then you better understand these verses. Here's Psalm 95:5 in the Greek Septuagint. "Because all the gods of the Gentiles are demons." Now, I think that's pretty plain. I don't think you have much trouble seeing it. So we come to page 11. I'm thankful for this page. I wanted to get to this page in this lesson, show you this. This is great. "Because the wrestling for us is not with blood and flesh, but with principalities, with the authorities, with the world rulers of this darkness, with the spiritual things of the evil in the heavenlies." All right, now look at Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder," not hinder, look at the side, "namely the ones holding fast the truth in unrighteousness." Not hinder the truth in unrighteousness. They hold fast the truth. They all, the religions, have a virgin-born Savior. They all have a resurrected Savior. They hold fast the truth in the midst of idolatry. Okay? "Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Now, come back to your print. Mythology, or maybe better, the legends of the Greeks and Romans, were developed by fallen angels and demons, and were not without foundation. And you can see that more, if you want, in the Fallen Angels course. But I can't keep going back to all that. Now, the armies in the heavens are a Bible-taught fact. You saw that, page 9. The Greek legends were these facts added to by fallen angels and demons. We know in Job 1, back on page 9, where we read it, that the idea of an assembly before Jehovah is plainly taught. Is it not surprising that the Greek legends present these things also? So here is a picture taken from Flaxman's illustrations of Homer, the ancient Greek writings, and there are the gods descending to battle. So the Greeks knew in their mythology that there were armies in heaven. They knew it very clearly, and they so wrote in all their literature. Look at the other one. Here we have the council of the gods, and they knew they held council of the gods in the heavens, like when Job was there. There's a definite connection between the constellations and this idol system. This is plain from the first illustration on page 12, and is indicated in Romans 1:18 and 23 above. And look at that. There you have Thetis entreating Jupiter to honor Achilles. And that's why the people petitioned the gods and noticed the connection of the heavens and all the zodiac system. You see the fleeing serpent, and you see the Gemini. You can see them. You can see Taurus. See the head of Taurus on the edge of it? There you have it. You see? Okay. The principalities in the heavens are not very clear to us because of faulty translations. Exodus 14:25. Here it is. I just mentioned it to you earlier. He took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for Jehovah fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Places where the Hebrew has singulars, the translators have put plural. Verse 25 in Hebrew says, "He bound the wheel of his chariot, and he made him dry with difficulty." And you can see McGill's Linear School Bible. I gave you sources. Now note what Zohar says. Yet here, Zohar is a Jewish writing about some of these things. God made him drive heavily. See the hymn? We interpret these words of the heavenly chariot, which was the guardian angel of Egypt, and which then was rendered imperfect. There were many others dependent on this one. And when it lost its power, the lower chariots lost their power. At that time, Egypt's principality was superior to that of all other nations. But as soon as its power was broken, the power of all the other nations was also broken. Therefore, it says, "And removed the wheel of his chariots," not wheels, signifying that when this was removed, all the chariots dependent on it were unable to proceed. Now see, they knew. They explained what it is. But our translators have done this. Now, note the following strange happening and compare this next picture. Look at 1 Kings 22:19. And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear thou the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And Jehovah had said, Who shall entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said in this manner, and another said in that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before Jehovah, and said, I will entice him. And Jehovah said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt entice him, and shalt prevail also. Go forth and do so. God sent a lying spirit forth into the mouth of their prophets. Now, therefore, behold, Jehovah hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and Jehovah hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now, look, you've got a picture of Jupiter sending the evil dream to Agamemnon. Same kind of thing in mythology. Same kind of thing. Greek and Roman legends are perversions of much heavenly truth, parts of which John reports in the Revelation. All right, now we're up to page 13, and I've given you a pretty decent lesson this morning by the grace of God, and we're going to let you wait right there. Thank you.